morning, everyone. Today's scripture verse is coming from John chapter 7, verses 37 to 52, and also John 8, 12. Again, that's John 37 to 52 and John 8, 12. That would be page 757 in your brown pew Bibles, and in the blue pew Bibles, that would be pages 1660. John 7, 37 to 52. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow within him." By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one had laid hands on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" The Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own numbers, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that the prophet does not come out of Galilee." And John 8, 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Colin is bringing the message. Just want to pray with you real quick. Dear God, again, we thank you for your great grace and your great mercy. And we thank you again for loving us and allowing us to be here today. And I pray and ask that you would be at work in Colin's heart, helping him to empty himself of himself, but filling himself with you. By your Spirit, we pray that his word will come forth to our ears, and that our hearts will hear it, and that they will do what you would ask us to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
How many of you have ever flown before? Could you just raise your hand? Cool. How many of you have ever flown at night before? Cool. Well, I remember my first flight at night, and I was just amazed. You know, you're 5 or 6 miles up above the ground, and it's just amazing how far the street lamps and the cars are, how far reaching they are up above. You're up above the earth so high, and you can see them and make them out. Well, today, the main scripture, the heart of today's scripture is Jesus' line, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So today, we're going to be building up to Jesus saying that. We're going to start with where he's at, what he's been doing. Then we're going to go into where he's at, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is really important and significant, and I'll talk about that. And finally, I'm going to give you some practical ways to live it out this week and in the following weeks. So let's start with what Jesus has been up to. He's been traveling in Capernaum in Galilee, north of Jerusalem. He's gathered followers and disciples, people who believe him, some people aren't quite sure. He's been performing miracles, and the last miracle that he just performed, he fed the 5,000 in the bread with the bread and the fish, and then so he gathered these group of followers, and then he fed them that one day, and then he went over to get away the next day, and he crossed the Lake of Galilee, and some other people. The people realize in the morning that he wasn't there anymore, and they want to seek him, and they find him the next morning, and he says, you know, you're just here because you ate and had your fill. You know, I fed you. You want more food. You want more bread. And then Jesus goes on to say, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And then at that point, some of the disciples leave because they just like, this guy is just crazy. They lose faith in him. So Jesus is in Galilee, and he ends up talking to his earthly brothers, his siblings, and they suggest to go to the feast that's coming up, the Feast of Tabernacles that the Jews celebrate in Jerusalem. But Jesus says, it's not my time yet. In John 7, he said, you know, the world hates me. It cannot hate you but it hates me because I testified to what it does is evil. I'm not ready to go yet. So he says, you guys go ahead. Go ahead to the feast in Jerusalem. It's not my time yet. So they head there, and after they depart, Jesus secretly goes himself in chapter 7. It says, however, after his brothers had left for the feast, he also went, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is this man? So people know who he is, and they're waiting for him. Some hate him. Some are looking forward to the teaching that he has because people have been impressed with his teaching before. So Jesus secretly goes, and halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles, it's an 8-day celebration that the Jews celebrated, worship to God. Halfway through, Jesus begins to teach. And what's amazing about it is that the crowds around him are just amazed with his teaching. It's just you would say he was giving profound teaching, and he's a profound teacher. As it says in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 14, not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? And what they mean by that is, back then, the religious leaders usually followed a rabbi and were trained up with someone, but Jesus hadn't really had that so much, and they're wondering how he could know all these great things about God. And secondly, we find how impressive Jesus' teaching is when the Pharisees send temple guards to arrest him, but they're so impressed with his teaching, they can't find the heart to arrest him. So they go back and to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees say, why didn't you bring him in? Judgmentally, I would say, why didn't you bring him in? That's your task. And then they pretty much bash the guards, but they said he was just too impressive and authoritative. So now that we just talked about where Jesus has been, and now he's at the Feast of Tabernacles, I think it's important to discuss the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, first off, it's an 8-day celebration in Jerusalem that the Jews celebrate to God. It's a celebration to God. And secondly, in Leviticus 23:41, you don't have to turn there, it's up there, but I'll read it. God gave the Israelites this festival ahead of time as a time of worship for him throughout the generations. And he said to Moses, he said, this is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. So when I read that and I was reflecting, I just felt like when God gave this to the forefathers of these Jews back in the days of Moses. He knew that one day his son would be talking to these people, to the crowd, and teaching them and saying, I am the light of the world. And he knew, he gave this ahead of time for Jesus to almost play off these. And it just feel the weight of that throughout history. God knew that one day his son would be there as he was giving it. I mean, the Israelites couldn't even have imagined how Jesus was coming. And then lastly, the Israelites are celebrating, the Jews are celebrating the Israelites, their forefathers, the provision that God had given them in the desert with bread, with the manna that came to them, and the water and the rock as they wandered in the desert for those years, and also the light that God provided with the cloud that the Israelites followed over the tabernacle, and at night, the fiery pillar or the fiery cloud. And then we find that one day God is going to bring a sort of spiritual provision. And Jesus is purposefully playing off all those provisions because that's what they're celebrating at this feast, God's provision and the pillar of fire. And then Jesus plays off these at this time that God had provided them for them before. We already talked about, he says, I am the bread of life. And then also, as Daryl read today, this morning, he talks about the Holy Spirit that's going to be coming, and he's playing off the water that the Lord provided for them. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And what's striking about this today at the Feast of Tabernacles, this is the last and greatest day when Jesus says this, and when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. What's so striking about it is that the main priest recited Isaiah 12:3 as they took the people out to a pool of water, and they brought them back, and they poured water on the altar at the temple, and they recited Isaiah 12:3, which says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then Jesus is saying, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And then lastly, we have the candles. We have Jesus saying, I am the light of the world in John 8. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And today I have 16 candles here. Guys, if you want to come up and light them. Because at this time, on this last and greatest night, The Jews would have had 16 bowls of oil burning in front of them. And I just wanted to bring this to for us to be able to reflect on Jesus' purity and holiness. So we're at the last and greatest day of the feast of this 8-day celebration. And here's the portion of the city. This is how important and major that the temple was to the people. Was when you consider Jerusalem, and you see Jerusalem doesn't stretch too much further down that way, you see how much of a portion that the temple takes up of the city of their time. How important it was to them. This is a model of what it would have looked like. And you can see the big, expansive courtyard there. That's the court of Gentiles, where everybody is allowed. Gentiles are allowed, men and women. And you see the center part there. We're going to take a zoom in. That first part is the court of women, right there, that first courtyard, where men, only Jews are allowed, and men and women and children are allowed in that. But then there's quarters where only men are allowed. Jewish men are allowed, and there's a part where only the priests are allowed. So Jesus is in the court of women, as it says a little bit after 8:12. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. So So Jesus is teaching in the court of women, and there's 16 bowls of oil burning behind him, more spectacular than this, burning behind him. The Jews are there celebrating God's provision for them and in guidance in the desert with the pillar of fire. And it's in that setting that Jesus says, with 16 bowls of oil burning behind him, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So what does that mean exactly? Well, Jesus is claiming to be the Christ, and that the Jews understand that they're waiting for this Messiah, and Jesus is claiming to be the one who will take away the sins of the world. And the crowd there that was there would have got that when he said, "I am the light of the world." When he says, "I am the light of the world," they understand that he's saying, "I am the Christ. I am the one that you've been waiting for." As people in the crowd, some people had already believed in him as the Christ, and other people were there to arrest him and kill him. Other people just weren't sure, I imagine. It says in chapter 7, 41, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it. It says, "On hearing his words, some of the people said, 'Surely this man is the prophet.' Others said, 'He is the Christ.'" So no doubt people already had believed that he was the Christ before he said this. And then today, Jesus is still the Savior today. As a resurrected Savior today, he's sitting at the right hand of God today, still claiming to be the Savior, still calling out to us, still wanting to bless us with his love and mercy and take away our sins. And secondly, Jesus says, "I am the light of the light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And he says, you'll never walk in darkness. So if you follow him, you're never going to walk in darkness. You're always going to be in the light. You're going to be with the Father forever. I take that to mean eternity. You're heaven bound. You're going to be coming to the Father. You're going to be with him. You're never going to walk in darkness. And I think it's important to note that Jesus said, "Whoever follows me." Whoever follows him, he's not just saying, all you who are in the crowd today, just get a free pass, by saying, "If you follow me," it's right there. So he's talking to them right there, those words. But those words still mean to us today that he is the light of the world today, and he still calls us as the resurrected Savior who died on the cross and rose. And lastly, he's promising light on earth for us now as we follow him now, whoever answers his call. In our sin, he has restored us from sin on this earth. When, you know, some people would say that this world, and I'm sure maybe at some point in your life you've thought, this world is dark, this world is cold, there's something evil about it out there. But even in the midst of our own sin as followers, in the midst of temptation and guilt that can be debilitating, Jesus is a light for us. He'll give us peace and restore us and help us get through the day and sustain us. And also, he's promising in the midst of depression and anxiety and fear that we face in this life sometimes that he's with us. He can fill us with joy and peace. And also about the sin, once again, you know, when we're tempted to live in envy or lust and to reach out, that he's there for us to call to him in the darkness and that's in our own hearts. And I've experienced darkness before in my life. When I was in 10th grade, I went through a time of depression. I started to step up in my faith at the end of 9th grade, and the Lord called me, and I started to take him seriously. So then I went into 10th grade, and I started to undergo some persecution. A certain person in the high school in one of my classes just came after me and just said dark and twisted things to me that could rattle anybody. And eventually it led to a sadness and a depression on my part, and anxiety in my class. I couldn't walk around with peace. I just always was thinking about how I could avoid this person, or how I shook and I started to tremble and would sweat when I was around him. But through that time, I looked to God, and that was a time for growth for me. And I really did connect with him. And this verse today, these words of Jesus, were such a reassuring promise to me. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will walk in darkness, but will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he's with us in the midst of darkness. It meant so much to me that I made an art project about it in my photography class. And there's two pictures here. This is in the Quakertown High School, one of the stairwells. It's a dark one, kind of dingy in there. And that's me standing there, my back to the world with a red hoodie on. Just, you know, sometimes when you're down, you just want to cover your head and just look down at the ground. And that's a light that was in there that I was just looking for something that would stand out around the school that I could capture as to represent Jesus as the light of the world. And that's what stood out to me. It's not necessarily glowing just bright like the sun, but even in the midst of that dark and kind of dungy hall stairwell, there's still like this just glowing peace and presence from Jesus. So let me wrap up today with talking about practical ways that you can live this out and take this scripture to heart today. The first one is, when you go home today and for this week, remove a lampshade from one of your lamps and take that off. And every time you pass it, think about this scripture and think about how Jesus is the light of the world to you, and how he's been a light for you in dark times and in sin. And children, I'm holding you responsible in making sure that your parents do this today and for the week. Secondly, and you can write these on your instruction sheet in your bulletin. There's the last four lines there. That's what these are for. And secondly, this week when we're facing temptation and sin, in the midst of that, in the darkness of that sin, and the guilt that comes from that, I just ask that we call to Jesus this week for his power and for his grace in our lives, for his power and grace, and his grace when we've fallen and when we sin, that we just can get back up again and walk with him and let him shine. And thirdly, if anybody is going through a dark time right now, that you would say, a time of depression, or darkness, or sadness, or being downcast, I think it would be good if you dwelled on Isaiah 12:3 this week. Isaiah 12:1-3, I'll read it to you. But in this, that you would just trust God for his salvation and trust him in your life and find him sufficient. So Isaiah 12:3. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. In that day you will say, 1-3, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And here's the last thing today. Let us seek to find Jesus totally sufficient this week and enough for us. Let us not find our things, our car, our clothes, our shoe, our job, or our position. But let us just delight in Jesus and find him satisfying in our lives and ask for his power and grace this week. So let me end with this. May Jesus repel the darkness in your life this week. May he give you the power to overcome sin and the darkness. And as he shines for us, may our faces reflect the light of the Savior.